Welcome to the Tuesday broadcast of Truth for Life. I'm Larry Morrow. Thanks for taking the time to join us in Bible study. When life seems to be at its lowest point, or when the trials of life overwhelm us, to where do we turn and in what direction will our compass move? To hear how to have a firm direction in the middle of the storm of life, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the 31st Psalm and join our teacher Alistair Begg to get some answers.
For many of our friends, they have embraced a form of nihilism, nothingness, whereby they are convinced that life has no meaning at all. There was nothing before you were born. There is nothing after you have died. And so they have concluded that they are trapped in the grip of a blind force. Some of you have come to worship this morning, and that's exactly, I just propounded your philosophy for you. How do you sleep at night? And when you waken in the morning, what puts a spring in your step? Living life, trapped, encaged by a blind, cold, merciless fate. To die and go to who knows where. Now, in contrast, the believer says, oh no, my times are in your hands. I am not trapped by a blind force. Secondly, I am not tossed about on the ocean of chance. This brings us to the other character in Acts 17. His name was Epicurus, from which we get Epicurean. He lived between 341 and 270 BC. He passed on a system of ethics which has come right down to the 20th century. For Epicurus, the good was what life was all about. And the good could be determined by what brings most pleasure. Therefore, you spend all of your life trying to achieve the good, and the way you achieved the good was by getting as much pleasure as you possibly could. And so he would have been really happy in the 60s. He would have been on Carnaby Street. All he wanted to do was have a great time. Party. There's no tomorrow. It's now. Now, the fact is that Epicurus, there's no E, and his followers never pushed it to its logical conclusion. They didn't have to, because there were going to come people after them who would do that for them. For example, what you have in Sartre's philosophy, which all of you, when you went to school, took as part of the foundational courses of philosophy if you lived at a certain era. Sartre says, okay, I'll take that and I'll push it to its logical conclusion. And he writes his first novel called Nausea. And he puts in the lips of one of his key characters, Roquantin, the expression of the ultimate futility, which is at the flip side of the statement of faith, my times are in your hands. Roquantin is pictured walking in the city park. And he is overcome by the nausea of the meaninglessness of life. And as he looks around, he concludes, quote, every existent is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. Now that is contemporary existentialism. At the grassroots level, where do you get it? Everywhere. For example, Robin Williams, Dead Poets Society, gathers all the guys out in the corridor of the boarding school and shows them all the pictures of the fellows that went before them. And where we have a display of their success in life. And he shows these young boys, he says, now look, this fellow was here and look what he did and he achieved and he achieved. And he says, now here's the thing, fellas, carpe diem, seize the day. You must do your best in the moment that you have. Now, in one sense, that is a very fine piece of advice, because we need to make use of the time that we have, because the time that we have is the time that we have. But the underlying notion in it is that there was no yesterday and there will be no tomorrow. What he is actually doing is propounding the empty philosophy of Nietzsche, who declared, there remains only void. Man is falling. His dignity is gone. His values are lost. There is no difference between up and down. It has become chilly and the dark night is closing in. Don't you get that sense? I get it at different places. I get it in springtime in Coventry, outside the Arabica coffee shop, when it's 74 degrees and a ton of really interesting young folks are sitting on the wall. And despite the springtime sun on their shoulders, I know that they would be prepared to say, it has become chilly and the dark night is closing in. Because you see, they are living without hope and without God in the world. They cannot say, my times are in your hands. Because they believe their destiny to be in their own control. So what does the Christian say? If to say my times are in your hands means that I am not trapped by blind fate, that I am not tossed around on the sea of chance, what is it? It is this. I am being trained in the school of God's providence. I'm being trained in the school of God's providence. While men and women are smothered by the pessimism that we've just described, and others embrace the kind of superficial optimism of hedonism, characterized by the guy who fell out the 30-story window, and as he hurtled down past the 10th floor, somebody heard him shouting, so far, so good. And there are many people whose lives are just like that. They don't want to know that we're going to hit the ground. They don't want to know there's only 9 floors left. They don't want to hear anything about that. All they want to know is they are free falling. They haven't hit the ground yet. And leave me alone. The psalmist says, no, we can't simply go to that. The Christian affirms the truth that God has not abandoned the world that he created. That's deism. Nor has he become absorbed by his creation. That's pantheism. But rather he is distinct from what he has made, and he is working everything in relationship to his creation out according to his plan. Oh, you'll be interested to know. I got a globe. So you can relax. I know many of you were planning on buying me one and you have it on order. Cancel the order. But I got the globe. Actually, I got 3 globes. I got an air-filled globe that I can kick around the office. I got a beautiful paperweight globe that I can lay on my desk. And I got the mother of all globes from my wife, which I will show to people on rare occasions. But I've had the privilege now, for the first time in my life, and you know this has been a problem for me, living without a globe. For the first time in my life, I've been able to spin the globe and have right there at my fingertips the whole world, as it were, and the vastness of it all. And as I sat the other evening and I spun this thing in my hands, I said, man, this is what God does. He actually moves this thing for us. That's why we don't live in the ice age. That's why we haven't been burned up. Because we're in the exact spot according to his divine plan. And that by the same power with which he created this universe in which we live, by his same divine energy, he preserves all of his creatures. He operates in all that comes to pass in the world, and he directs everything to its appointed end. Did you get that? The God who created the world by his same divine energy preserves all of his creatures, is operative in everything that comes to pass in the world, and he directs all of the events of life according to his appointed end. And that appointed end, says Paul in writing to the Ephesians, is to bring everything into conformity with the purpose of his will. And in writing to the Romans, he makes it clear that his purpose is to conform people to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as bizarre as it seems, the sovereign creator of the ends of the earth fashions everything that happens in time and in history to this eventuality, that he will redeem for himself a people who are his very own, and he will use the good, the bad, and the ugly in our lives in order to conform us to the image of his Son and to enable us to say, I'm not like a cork on the sea of life, I'm not trapped in the cage of fate, but rather my times are in your hands. That is an expression of belief, and that is an expression of faith. Psalm 139 probably gives it to us as clear and as well as any psalm to which we might turn. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You see me when I drive my car. You know me when I'm lying in my bed. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You say, well, this is all sort of generic stuff. Does it stretch to the specific? You bet your life it does. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You talk about dignity? Do you think it's really dignified to be told that you are the product of some chance explosion in a slimy pond somewhere where DNA introduced itself to DNA and you emerged out of a little to become what you are today? No wonder people are going around half dead. This doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense at all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Behind a facade of wisdom, people have become fools who would worship creatures and created things and stuff that you put on dressers rather than bow down and say, you know what? My times are in your hands. I can't even breathe unless you allow me. I cannot get enough of the juice in my eyes to keep them opening and closing as they need to. What a proud, arrogant rascal is man. As we stand and thumb our noses at the Creator who holds our very breath in his hand. You made me. In my mother's womb, you determined my O positive blood. You determined my DNA. You knew whether I would have hair or no hair. You knew what color it would be. You knew my eyes would be blue. You knew it all. And indeed, not only did you know it, but you planned it. Now, loved ones, this sounds so bizarre, doesn't it? 100 years ago, men and women, by and large, took it for granted. But we have lived in 100 years of the diminishing of God and the elevation of man. And so we find ourselves trapped in cages and floating in boats with no compass and no oars and no nothing. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is not fate. That is my Father who loves me with an everlasting love has determined the span of my life. And I trust him. I am not stuck with an impersonal force. Now you see, loved ones, this is the basis of great comfort. You might as well believe there is no God as believe what people believe. They tell me, you know, well, I believe there is a God, but I don't believe he sees, I don't believe he hears, I don't believe he cares, and I don't believe he acts in human affairs. Well, what do you even believe in a God for? What does he do? If he's on vacation for all of that, what does he do when he works? Well, I want you to know, I do believe that God sees. And I do believe that God hears. And I do believe that God knows. And I do believe that God cares. Because he wrote this whole book to make that absolutely clear. And furthermore, he stepped down onto the globe from the glory of heaven. And he revealed himself in the person of the incarnate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us. And Jesus, in affirming the same truth in the crowd that is gathered around them, says to them with simplicity and with power on one occasion, "Let me ask you a question," he says. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" They must have looked at one another and said, "Yes." Then says Jesus, "Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Sparrows do not fall dead into the metro parks except for the unfolding of the will of the Creator of the ends of the earth, who knows the end from the beginning and knows every detail of our lives. Then he applies it. And even, he says, "the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." I don't know what your resume is like. Mine is not that great. But here's something you can write on it if you've been stuck for stuff. You could put this on. "I went here, I went there, I did this, I did that, and by the way, I am worth more than many sparrows." Someone may like to try that. I'd like to see what happened. I'd try it myself, but I don't have a reason to give anyone a resume, I hope. But can you imagine the guy reading down, you know, you're at Glaxo Welcome or something because you want to get involved in biochemistry? And he goes through your thing, Case Western Reserve, yes. "I am worth more than many sparrows. Would you like to tell me about that?" I'd love to tell you about that. Do you know what it means? What? It means I'm not trapped in a cage marked fate. It means I'm not adrift on a boat marked chance. It means I'm being trained in the school of God's providence. It means, in short, that my times are in His hands.
Alistair Begg is our teacher, and he'll return in a moment to conclude today's program with a personal illustration. So please keep listening. Today's lesson is number 1975, and it's called My Times Are in Your Hands, Part 1. It's the penultimate sermon in our current series, which also has the same title, My Times Are in Your Hands. You may get your copy of either today's study or the full series when you contact our resource line at 1-888-588-7884, or simply go to truthforlife.org. Well, with a week to go before Christmas, we hope that you've already been able to enjoy time with friends and family. At Truth for Life, we're starting to gear up, too, as our bevy of volunteers begin to take some much-deserved time off for the holidays. If you'd like to have this current series or any other book or recording by Alistair, we still have a 25% discount in effect. Thursday, December 20th, is the last day for our shipping department before they take their own Christmas vacation. So we hope that you'll make it a point to contact us today. When you do, won't you also mention that you'll give towards our year-end challenge? This program is on the air thanks to the gifts and prayers of listeners like you, and we value the time that you take to contact us. You may write to us at Post Office Box 39, 8000, Cleveland, Ohio, 44139, or in Canada at Box 75300, White Rock, B.C., V4B, 5L4. Gifts postmarked by December 31st will be part of our year-end challenge and will also be tax-deductible. Thanks. Now let's join Alistair as he gives us something to think about.
This is how you can go to sleep at night. This is how you can get up in the morning This is how we must live, presumably, in light of the fact that any one of us may fall foul of anything at any moment in time. In Scotland, we used to sing the hymn, which I would use as a closing hymn if we knew how to sing it, but we don't. But I'll come back to the other 6 points next time. This is what we used to sing. My times are in your hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to your care. My times are in your hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in your hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. It all sounds so trendy. It all sounds so cool. All the Gaia stuff. It is total, abject hopelessness. It's a train going nowhere. It's a boat with a hole in it. It's an airplane with no engines. It's a life without purpose. Is that where you want to live? Unbeliever? You want to jam me in a corner and make me explain to you why I'm so stupid as to believe what I believe? I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But as for me, my times are in your hands. Let's pray. God, you know our hearts and you know our minds, you know our words. Some of us have come to worship this morning. We're here just because someone brought us along. We felt we got jammed, we got caged in, or that we bounced in by chance. We're beginning to rethink that. Seems possible that we're here by divine appointment to think the issues out, to realign our coming and going, to admit our need of you, to believe in your Son, to cry to you for mercy, to set the compass of our lives according to the truth of your word. Hear the cries of our hearts. And now, Father, in light of our joys and sorrows, our hopes and our fears, we come afresh to you. May your grace be our portion today. May your love fill our hearts and flow from our lives. May your peace guard and keep our hearts and minds. Today and forevermore. Amen.
Tomorrow, we'll continue the title message of this series as we hear 6 more facts that we must embrace because of the truth that our times are in His hands. Tell a friend about the Bible teaching that you hear on this program and be sure to tune in then for our Wednesday edition of Truth for Life. For Alistair Begg and the rest of our Truth for Life staff, I'm Larry Morrow. Thanks for listening and for participating in our year-end challenge, which is helping us proclaim to the world Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.